Good evening, one and all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come expectantly this evening, expecting to hear from the Spirit, from the Lord, from you, from your word, by your Spirit, the word of your grace, which is able to build us up, and to reveal the inheritance that's ours among all those who are sanctified. You've committed us to the word of grace, so that we might grow in the grace, be strong in the grace, be established in grace, so that all grace might abound toward us, and by it many others might be blessed, might be saved and blessed as you see fit. Father, may we know this evening that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of all, and that there is no other salvation, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That salvation is threefold: justification, sanctification, and glorification. The final end being front and center, up close and personal, present with you forever in your heavenly kingdom. Father, may we prepare for that now by answering the higher calling issued by Christ Jesus, that is to walk in heavenly places, to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Looking down upon the earth, solving earth's problems with heavenly solutions, thinking with God in categories, letting the word richly indwell our hearts unto all wisdom and understanding and discernment. Father, may Jesus Christ be magnified in our midst this evening as he is here walking the aisle, as he is seen doing in the seven churches, which represent all churches, and looking upon our hearts, because that's the issue, is the heart, the soul stream of consciousness, where the word of God resides and circulates, where it formulates the divine perspective of reality and eternity, so that we might be those who are, though we live on the earth, we're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're waiting for our Savior from there to change these bodies of humiliation into the likeness of his glorious body, human body. So, Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening, as we study some of the figures that you've placed in the scriptures, that we might see the positive and the negative trends, and emulate the positive ones, and make sure that we avoid the negative ones. Father, we know that by ourselves we can do nothing. And therefore, our relationship of complete dependence upon you is key to this supernatural life. Father, bless us this evening with your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message tonight, like on the old Tonight Show, where Ed McMahon said, "Here's Johnny, it's here's Barney." It's about Barnabas this evening. Tuesday, January 17th, 2017. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Verse 33. This follows upon Peter's incarceration and his interrogation. Peter and John, and then they're let go by the Sanhedrin and told not to preach or teach in the name of Christ anymore. And they said, we can't do that. And then they went back and reported to all the people, and they prayed for strength and for even a greater testimony, and that the hand of the Lord would provide miracles, signs and wonders, so that many might hear and believe. And that's exactly what's happening. In Acts 4:33, it says, with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, not just the apostles, but all those who were part and parcel of the church. Verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. Oh, that is, except for Ananias and Sapphira. We'll get to them next. Not today. On Sunday. And lay them at the apostles' feet. That is, the proceeds from selling land and houses. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Here the apostles were made the stewards of considerable monetary resources. And that wasn't good. So we'll see also in the upcoming weeks that they would appoint men in the congregation, spiritual men, proven men, men of proven character, to handle the details, the finances, and the logistics of this very large church in Jerusalem, and let the apostles devote themselves to studying and teaching and praying. Verse 36, and Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, he's from the island of Cyprus, south of Turkey in the Mediterranean Sea, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This man Barnabas was sold out to Christ, and so he sold all of his possessions and donated them to the work of the Lord. That is, the work that the apostles were doing and witnessing to the resurrection of Christ and preaching the gospel so that many would be saved. As we know from the remaining portions of Acts and Galatians, Barnabas would be an important figure in the evangelism of the Jews and Gentiles, and a leader in the early church as it grew and flourished in Jerusalem, as well as the establishment of the church in Antioch in Syria, which became the hub of activity and really the identity of Christians in building the church. And from there, the church would expand, and many would be saved, going westward to the European continent, and from there to the entire world. He would serve as a powerful preacher and liaison between the Gentile churches and Jerusalem, as well as the one who would be used to advocate Paul's acceptance by the other apostles. His story is as follows. In Acts 4:36, and Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. Like many others, Barnabas starts very well and is seen here as selfless in his service to Christ, sold out, as it were, devoted to Christ, and available to be used of him to bring many to Christ and to teach them the word of God. He is faithful and fearless when all others are afraid. When after Saul's conversion, when the Damascenes, the men of Damascus, attempt to kill Saul, he escapes to Jerusalem, and the apostles and the Christians there are reluctant to believe that Saul is now one of them. Acts 9:27, you can just follow me through Acts here. We'll do Acts and Galatians to get the story of Barnabas. Acts 9:27 says, but Barnabas took hold of him, that is Saul, and brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Because of the persecution of believers following upon the stoning of Stephen, those who fled from Jerusalem went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, but at first they were only speaking to the Jews in the synagogues. But some of these men who were converts from among the Jews, from Cyprus and Cyrene, probably relatives or at least associates of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus Christ, and his son Rufus, who's mentioned several times in the New Testament, began speaking to the Greeks as well, that is the Gentiles as well, as other non-Jews in Antioch who received the word from these men. When this became known to the apostles in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to head up the teaching ministry in Antioch. Acts 11:22. And news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all. Remember, he's the son of encouragement, right? That's what his name means. That's what Barnabas means. He began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus at that point, to look for Saul. Where was Saul? Well, he introduced him to Peter. He stayed 15 days, and he debated with the Hellenistic Jews, and they tried to kill him. So they snuck him out at night, put him on a ship, and sent him back to Tarsus, and he was there for 7 years before Barnabas goes to seek him out and find him. There were just too many believers in Antioch, and he needed Saul's help. And he said, if anybody can help, Saul can. So let's go find Saul. And so he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It really is the composite there in Antioch, Jews and Gentiles. That is of the mystery entity, the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles. Melded and amalgamated together in union with Jesus Christ as the body of Christ. The two made one in Christ. The middle wall of partition being torn down that separated people. Separated Jew from Gentile without any distinction. There are no Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, high-born or low-born, male or female. All have the same privilege and the same opportunity in Christ. Verse 30 says, and this they did, sending it in charge. Oh, excuse me. So after many days, certain prophets, among whom was Agabus. Agabus is found twice in the account of Acts. He's the one that also prophesied by putting a belt around his hands that Paul was going to be bound and taken prisoner to Rome. Agabus prophesied a famine that was coming upon the region of Jerusalem. And so the believers in Antioch took up a collection. And the church sent their offering with Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. And that's verse 30 of Acts 11. It says, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. It was at this time that Herod Agrippa, the puppet king of Judea, seized some of the believers, which really pleased the Jews. And therefore he went further and had James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, killed. He had him killed with a sword. And had Peter arrested and put in prison. This occurred at Passover, at which time Herod intended on having Peter killed as well to gain further favor and power with the Jews. placing with Peter four squadrons of guards. He put him in prison, but Peter was miraculously delivered through the prayers of the church gathered at the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. You know, Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. When Peter arrived and knocked at the door where they were praying, a servant girl named Rhoda Morgenstern. Oh, no, that wasn't her name. Remember her from the Mary Tyler Moore? Rhoda answered the door, and before opening it, announced that it was Peter at the door, and nobody believed her. Now, when Herod learned that Peter had escaped, he searched for him and could not find him. And after having sent the Roman guard to be executed, that is, the four squadrons of Roman guards assigned to Peter, had them all executed, he went down to Caesarea to spend some time there. That is, Herod. Came about that Herod gave a speech regarding the people of Tyre and Sidon, who requested aid in the present famine, who depended upon Judea for their food supply. Herod, dressed in his royal robes, addressed the crowd, which was gathered to hear him, and the people were so impressed with his visage and his royal pomp that they proclaimed him to be a god. They said, it's not the voice of a man, but a god. And as one who loved the honor and glory of men, and as a vehement enemy of Christ and the church, at once the Lord struck him dead, and he was eaten by worms. How's that for a way to go? That's not a good way to go. So Saul and Barnabas were still in Jerusalem when these things occurred, and returned at that time to Antioch. Acts 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. So here comes the rub. Mark is a very young man. He's a cousin of Barnabas, a novice of sorts. Barnabas wants him to be a man of God, but as yet he is not fully committed. He would be in the future, but not for a number of years. All acceptable service is overflow of that which fills the heart. It is only when the Word becomes flesh that the grace and glory of Jesus Christ can be manifest through us to others. In other words, it becomes a part of you. It's not something that you recognize, but something that you think with, something that you speak with. And it's just part of who you are. It became flesh in Christ. It becomes flesh in us. So, as you know, Mark would accompany Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and halfway through, bail out and go home. Not even halfway through. Before they got across the island of Cyprus. I believe that Barney wanted his cousin to go with Paul and him. And Paul, though he had reservations, would say, what the heck, we'll just bring him along. It was then that Paul knew, after he bailed, he knew that he should have spoken up from the beginning and would certainly not allow it again. Acts 13:1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul's at the end of the list. He should be at the front of the list, and he will be. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. He didn't say Mark. He said Barnabas and Saul. For the work to which I have called them. Not Mark, Barnabas and Saul. So they set sail for Cyprus. Soon after they arrived in the city of Salamis, they began proclaiming the word of God in the synagogue, and many believed and wished to hear them again on the next Sabbath. When they had gone through the cities of Cyprus, their final stop being Paphos, they met a man who was the proconsul, or Roman governor, which is a proconsul, was a governor appointed by the Senate of Rome, not by the emperor. They're imperial governors, but this is a senatorially appointed governor. His name was Sergius Paulus. This man was intelligent. Why does it say that? Well, it says that because he recognized how remarkable the word was that Paul spoke and sent for Paul and Barnabas so that he could learn much more about it. He was instantly saved and began the process of taking in the word which converts the soul. So that was 13:2, 13:7. He says, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, this man summoned Barnabas and Paul and sought to hear the word of God. Verse 42 says, and as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Verse 43, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Paul's message was grace, because grace is the glory of God, and Christ is the glory of God. Grace is the gift of God given freely and received with gratitude by men and women who are placed into indissoluble, permanent, organic union with Jesus Christ, made body parts of His, as the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all, Ephesians 1:23. Grace is the gift of Christ. Christ is the gift. And grace is the gift of Christ. And from His fullness, John 1:16, we've all received grace against grace, like dominoes. One grace benefit falls into the next, into the next, into the next. An endless chain of dominoes. The domino effect. Verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. He's talking to the Jews who were persecuting him, who were fomenting persecution against him, and wanted him to leave. There were synagogues everywhere in the region, in the regions that Paul and Barnabas evangelized. And they would start in the synagogues, and then they would find a forum or a place to speak to all people, anybody who wanted to come, a neutral place. He says, then, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Though there were many who heard and believed, the prominent women and the leading men, excuse me, let me start over. Though there were many who heard and believed, the prominent women and the leading men instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Verse 50. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. At this time, because of fear, John Mark would bail and return to Jerusalem. Acts 13:13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, that's John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. Acts 13:13. Moving on from there to Iconium, located north of Cyprus on the coast of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And speaking the word in the synagogue there, once again the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and drove them out. But not until many there had believed the gospel. So next they went to Lystra, where they found a man like the man that was sent at the beautiful gate, a man lame from birth. And Paul, fixing his gaze upon the man, same language used. Of course, Luke is the author. That's used of Peter, fixing his gaze upon this man. Paul was shown that he had faith to be healed. Now, that wasn't the case, the first man, but here it is. the native people who were of the Greek religions, the religious persuasion of the Greeks, began to worship Paul and Barnabas. They called Barnabas Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes or Mercury, because he was the spokesman. They began to worship Paul and Barnabas, and despite their protest, they were barely able to restrain the people. That's Acts 14:12, and they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. Until once again, the prominent Jews stirred up the people and would pursue Paul to the next city, which was Lystra, and stone him to death. Verse 20, while the disciples stood around him, this is 14:20, while the disciples stood around him, he rose and entered the city. They dragged him out of the city, sure that he was dead, but while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. And the next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, 40 miles. So guess what? The Lord healed him. He was dead. When they stoned you, you died. They made sure of it because they take a big rock, and the accuser has to take the big rock and crush your head. So he went, puffed up, jumped up, went into the city, and then the next day went 40 miles. God puffed him right up. He was flat as a pancake, with multiple injuries, broken bones, etc. And Paul relates that to us in a very specific way as the time, whether in the body or out of the body, he wasn't sure, he was taken into the third heaven, where he heard unspoken, spoken words. Words that had never been heard or spoken by men. That is the mystery revelation. And after he gets back from the first missionary journey, 14 years from the first visit he made for 15 days with Peter, 14 years later, he goes up to Jerusalem because of a revelation. That is the revelation of mystery he received in the third heaven. But I get ahead of myself, so we'll slow down a bit. So soon after this, they would return, Paul and Barnabas, to Antioch, where they remained for a long time, preaching and teaching the disciples. It came about that Paul would visit Jerusalem for a second time. The first time is when he fled from the Damascenes and spent 15 days with Peter, James, and John, and immediately afterward, because of the distrust and persecution from the Hellenistic Jews, Paul would be sent home. That's his hometown, his home place of birth, to Tarsus, where he took up tent making, which was a craft that he learned as a child, as a young man, where he remained for 7 years until finally Barnabas sought him out. We talked about that. And Paul would accompany him to Antioch, which was to be the base of operation and the base of all evangelistic enterprise. Following upon the first missionary journey, and after approximately 1 to 2 years, certain men from Jerusalem came to Antioch with a false message of circumcision that confused many and began to cause divisions, as some who were Jews were being persuaded that circumcision was necessary, and others were convinced that salvation was the gift of grace to all who believe and the end of the law for righteousness. In Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, that's these teachers, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So now turn to Galatians 1:13. We get more detail in Galatians. Galatians is a commentary on this portion of Acts. Acts 15, Galatians 1 and 2. Correlate. We'll start in verse 1:13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it, albeit unsuccessfully. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous. And in the ancestral, for my ancestral traditions, but when he who had set me apart out from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after 7 years in Tarsus and 7 in Antioch, up to the end of the first missionary journey, after Paul was stoned to death in Lystra, whereupon he received the revelation of the mystery, and was at that time resuscitated, he and Barney would return to Antioch, and Paul would visit Jerusalem, once again, Galatians 2:1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. In other words, that they might critique or criticize the things that I said. So I did it privately. We didn't want to do it before the church. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter, in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also, to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. 14 years later, he would write to the Corinthians and relay the incident to them, as he felt it necessary to do a little boasting. After he tells them about the hardships that he endured to date, he relays the event of his out-of-body experience in the third heaven, contiguous with his being stoned to death in Lystra, 2 Corinthians 11:16. Paul says, let me do a little foolish boasting, because you're saying you have others that you follow, and you're not following me. I'm your father as far as the gospel is concerned, and I'm the authority of the gospel, and I'll show you why I am. Given to me and me alone, the mystery, as he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 11:16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. If you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast just a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish so gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he slaps you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as one who is insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Now 2 Corinthians 12:1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not able to speak. Not permitted, that's not correct. It's able to speak, because it's never been heard. So how can he speak the words that have never been heard? Paul's the first one to hear them. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. In case you wonder who he's talking about himself. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. It was after Paul's visit to Jerusalem that Peter came down to Antioch, and again there would be a confrontation and a test for all the others that would certify the revelation of the mystery as the true gospel. And only Paul and those who were solid in it would be chosen to take it again to the ancient world. But when Cephas, this is verse 11, 2:11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, as though he was better superior to them, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Somebody's failing the test. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, that's his cousin, by the way, along with them again. arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away into the sunset to Cyprus. That's where he came from. He's a Cypriot, remember? Barnabas is done at this point, having fulfilled his mission and call, and chooses to lose the more. In the end, he could have gone with Paul to Philippi and Corinth and all the various places, Colossae and all those other places that he went, and have magnificent adventure and faith that Paul had, share that adventure and faith and be used mightily of the Lord. But instead, Silas would go with him, or Silvanus. Silvanus and Silas are the same person. So, Barnabas chooses Mark rather than the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. God knows that all of us are flawed and will only go so far and no further. So he chooses his cousin and goes home to Cyprus. So learn the lesson of Barnabas. So here's what I say, like Ed McMahon, here's Barney. There goes Barney. Goodbye, Barney. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these profiles of faith. And Father, that no one is exalted except Jesus Christ. Father, he calls us to be sold out, to be devoted to his cause, not our own, not horizontally attached to people in this world, even relatives, but to go it alone. Be kind and decent, gracious and polite to all people. But don't cave in and sell out. Because the Lord has something for you to do. Up until the day you die, you can stop anytime you want. You can judge. He can say, I'm not going any further. Or you can say, I'm going to answer the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. And he looks upon the heart. He knows whether that grace message motivates you or whether you have a little bit of the law in there, which will really limit your effectiveness and the impact that the gospel, your gospel, will have upon those that might or may or God might allow to hear it. Or you can have the true gospel, the gospel of the mystery, where there are no distinctions between Jews and Gentiles, where there is no law that can produce the fruit of the Spirit or limit its production, but the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of truth. Grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ, not the law that came by Moses that kills and condemns, but grace that gives life and peace to those who hold it fast, who go from being grateful to being graceful and to being gracious, like our Lord Jesus Christ, filled with grace and truth. Father, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by so doing, glorify him for the endless ages of eternity. Father, we just pray that this message will sink down deep into our ears and into our hearts and just show the fine points of these things, because they are very important. Not that we're making out Barnabas to be a loser, because he's not a loser, he's a winner. And so are we. We might lose more than we know, more than we think that we will, because we do not understand fully what you've called us to do and what you've proposed to do in us and for us and through us as you work mightily in us. Those who communicate the word of God, those who just live before you every day, Father, that we might all be solidified, unified in the same message, the same message of grace, the same gospel of grace, pure grace, without any works at all, justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All sinned when Adam sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Father, may we be your workmanship, the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope that you work in us and through us. And Father, may your word reside in us richly, more so than ever. May we spend the rest of our lives focusing and concentrating upon your word. And let the other things go by the wayside. Some of the things that hold us back or keep us from pursuing your word, let them go, so that we might have your highest and best, both here and now, as well as there and then in your presence. We thank you for these things. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering also in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Here's Danny, a Barney.
We have that on tape.